Okay, turn to Acts chapter 1. Nate is going to get our verse, which is Acts 1:8. One of the growing trends in our fellowship I see is that some churches, larger churches of course, are trending towards having elaborate programs as their main outreach method, whether this is a play or some huge production. Along with that is a growing trend for social media, big push that there are guys that are pushing this heavily. Social media is going to be the key for evangelism, is how we're going to reach the world, is we're going to have a Jesus Twitter account or something. And so these things may have validity, but one of the things you have to do in life is you have to look, where will this lead us in any given path, and how does that line up with the Bible? That's the main issue. And how does this affect discipleship? Those are three very important questions, because the foundation of our fellowship is, of course, evangelism. And so we have to consider the impact on evangelism. So I want to do a very short and simple shot on witnesses from Acts 1, verse 8.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
Okay, and you shall be witnesses. Okay, let's look at the purpose of Jesus laying a foundation for a moment. As I said, there's a big move. One of the things I do in leadership is I observe trends and things that numbers of people are repeating or they're pushing for. One of these has to do with social media. And someone gave me a CD recently of a sermon that was preached. And in this, the guy was saying if Jesus were here, he would have a Facebook page. He would have a Twitter account, because this is the way to reach millions. We can reach the world through social media. And the point that he was making is that the old methods, those are okay, but you got to be with the times. And this is just a form of evangelism. In our text, we see Jesus' purpose. And in this, Jesus says, here it is, after 3 years of ministry. You got to mention here that you head towards a peak. Now he's coming. This is the main event. You're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and you are going to be witnesses. So there's the power to do the job, but here is your task. And the task is that you are to be witnesses. He trained them for 3 years. He's going to anoint them with the Holy Ghost. But here he says, I'm going to send people who are going to witness for me, or witness to him or about him. One of the things that has to be noted is that there has to be a personal element involved in this. In the Old Testament, when they had the Ark of the Testimony, so this was an elaborate box in ways that we can't fully comprehend, God says, my presence, I am going to dwell in that box in some way. That's hard for us to get our head around, God who's everywhere, but I'm going to localize my presence inside of this box. But part of that, he gives instructions that they were to build into the box, in the four corners of it, is brass rings and then poles that they were to put through there. And he said very specifically that the ark is to be carried on the shoulders of men. And we understand that that was so important to God that later on when David puts the ark on he's got a new method, and he put it on a Twitter cart. And when he did this, is that God kills Uzzah, which that seems a radical, because God is not wanting them to depart. He says there needs to be a personal element to this. And so we understand this is what God uses more than anything else. We have done everything in evangelism. And evangelism, you know, and outreach, as I've taught you, is either finding a crowd or creating a crowd. And there is validity to just about anything that will draw a crowd so that you can preach the gospel. But there is a personal element that Jesus wants here. You are to be witnesses. You are to speak to other people about me. And I don't want you to notice, this is after years of training, this is the main event. That's his purpose. Okay, let's talk about the program mentality. We as human beings, we're very program oriented. We tend to look for methods to reach people. At conference, I can tell you as a pastor, pastors will get together, they'll be chatting during coffee, chatting during the breaks, going out to lunch, going out to dinner. And one of the questions that each pastor is going to be asking the other is, what have you been doing? And the guy is going to say, well, you know, we sold Menudo and we drew 14 million people, and the guy's going to go, Menudo, I never thought of that. And he's going to go back and he's going to have a Menudo festival. And it is the way that pastors are. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that in finding something that you didn't think of. That's always helpful. But there's something about this that we lean towards methods. And there's something that can be unhealthy about that. And so that we begin to rely on the methods. So one of these, I note this in the church that I was sent out from in Perth, West Australia, was birthed an incredible revival. When I was sent out, we had an incredible, the church radically grew. And so many people were not just saved every service and every concert scene, but the church grew. One time, Pastor Mitchell had left, another guy took it over and let a lot of funky things in. Pastor Richard came back, began to clean house. We lost 175 people and nobody noticed because we were getting so many people saved. Think about that. We lost 175 and no one even noticed because we were getting people saved so fast, so rapidly. Now, you got to imagine, I'm sent out from that. On the night that I was sent out, we sent out five couples from the same church. So incredible revival. But what happened is that the program mentality began to come in. So when we first started out, yeah, the concert was in an old shed, literally at the back. We had an old Presbyterian church, I think we were meeting in originally when I first moved to Perth. There was an old shed. It was their fellowship hall. It was a rickety old shed, and I mean that literally. It was rickety, cold building, funky. There was not anything that you'd be impressed with. You'd come to the concert and go, wow, it was not impressive in the slightest. But what happened is then we moved to another building, and in time they built a building. And, you know, originally it was the laughable with minimal props. But they began to get more and more professional. They began to do these elaborate productions, and they were... And I mean, there was some talent. That church has got incredible talent. But what happens is that they began to put emphasis on the program and be happy with the program. For years, we witnessed to my wife's aunt. She never came to anything apart from like a wedding, I think. They finally got her to come to a play. And when they came to the play, this lady, her reaction, she wasn't convicted, she wasn't stirred, she wasn't offended, she was impressed. That was professional. They could be on Broadway. I mean, that was, and everybody in the church, they were excited about this. Oh, that's true. People were impressed. They're doing curtain calls and doing bows and doing all this. Meanwhile, this lady who's going to hell She didn't feel any challenge of the gospel. And so this is, you got to imagine where I came from, what the church used to be, to then what it became, was a radical thing. So, we, of course, the longer we go on, you know, just our concert scene, just the money that we put in equipment alone is obscene, more than the budgets of many churches for many years. That we have the ability to do things, and we do things well. You know, we're going to do a haunted house, and Louis always comes and presents something. We got to have this light. It's going to be $1,200, and it's like, do we really need it? But we have the ability to do that, and that's not a bad thing. But my point is that there are dangers when we start relying on professional programs of any kind, whether it's a play, a haunted house, or any kind of production. It is possible over time that a program can consume the time, the energies, the focus, and motivation away from Jesus' original purpose. Now, we are doing something because we got this big program, but Jesus says you're to be witnesses. And that is the point that I'm making. It is possible that you can have a church to where the entire church rallies for a huge production, and yet people are not witnessing. And that is not acceptable. Even though you can make an argument, man, we had, you know, 500 people come out for the play, haunted house, production, whatever it might have been. But if we're moving away from the purpose, which is witnessing, that is not acceptable. We're moving away from this. So let's think about some of the dangers here of a program mentality. Number one, the social media dangers. And I have people who keep telling me that social media is powerful and it's the way to reach the world. But I have deep reservations about this because of the distance. And so I have guys that are telling me, man, you just send out a tweet and you'll get hundreds will come to your thing. But you are moving away from Jesus' purpose, which is a personal element. It's to be carried on the shoulders. In the old days, you know, back in the 70s, this was the whole thing. We're going to reach the world. Why would you want to go out and labor for hours on a Saturday or a Thursday night or whatever night you have outreach or day you have outreach? Why would you want to do that when you could just put a program on TV and beam it via satellite throughout the world? All right, that's been the argument. We're reaching, and then Christian television, we're reaching 140 nations of the earth because of the program today. But I don't believe that that is acceptable according to God's purpose, which is personal evangelism. Number two is we can produce Christian program participants. People, I am involved, and yet they never do what Jesus said, which is witness. I'm involved, man. You can have people that they practice 97 hours for their band, their play, their drama, their haunted house, etc., etc. And yet the question is, but when's the last time you went on an outreach? When's the last impact team you went on? Okay, so this is something. Let me hit you up here for a minute. I want to explain something to you. A disciple is a witness. Our church is the oldest church in the fellowship, and so because when you do things over time, maintaining motivation is difficult. One of the things that's happened in the past year is that our participation in impact teams is very low. The numbers for them have been very, very low. So let me just explain something to you, gentlemen, is if you claim to be, I am a disciple, and you don't go on outreach, you're not a disciple. That's a misnomer. They don't go together. I'm a disciple, but I never go on an impact team. You're not a disciple at all. I don't care how many notes you take from me, how many questions you ask. Disciples are witnesses. That was the whole point. Gee, I'm going to train you for 3 years. Here it is. What are you going to be? You're going to be a witness. And one of the dangers is that it's possible, is that, man, I'm spending hours, you know how many hours we worked on that song? You know how many hours, man, I wrote the rap, and man, we practiced this part for the play and did all that. But if we're doing that to the detriment, the point is not that we shouldn't have programs. But if we're moving away to where we are not involved in evangelism, we're missing the point, completely missing the point. And it's possible that you become a shell. When I moved away from my church, sent out in revival, came back years later, and they're very happy with themselves, patting themselves on the back, man, our program, did you see that? The lights, and it just came, and the smoke, and it was incredible. But they didn't witness anymore. They weren't getting people saved anymore. And they didn't even realize it because they were participants. I'm involved, but not in the main event. Third thing that can happen is our faith can shift from God to programs. No longer relying on God. It's on this. This laser light is going to bring revival. You know, witness, schmitness, but let me tell you about, man, I'm going to send out a tweet. And this tweet is going to reach people. Well, then your faith is no longer in God. Your faith is now in a program, and we lose the sense of personal responsibility. That's one of the issues. There's something about this in a day-to-day confrontation. You have a responsibility, he says, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and there should be a Holy Ghost dimension that produces sinners. And that's very measurable. Right? In the concert last night, were you excited when we went for all the effort and then we're not getting people saved? So what's the answer to that? Is the answer a tweet? Is the answer to buy another light? Or is the answer that disciples become witnesses? That's the answer. And that is something that is a personal responsibility. Is if your faith is in a program, then you lose the ability to engage sinners for the gospel on a personal level. Acts 8:4 says, "Then therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." This is why they turned the world upside down a few chapters later, the Bible says, is because they went everywhere and they were witnessing. Now, number four is this can actually be detrimental to developing disciples. If you're a disciple and the only thing you know how to do is participate in a program, I know how to play in a band, act in a drama, you know, I'm involved in sound, light, something else, but that's all you know how to do, oh boy, are you going to be surprised when you get out. And you get out from a happening machine to where we can purchase a $1,200 laser light if that's deemed necessary for that. You can have this program to where there are 150 people who are doing every new, and then you and your wife go out there, and you just go, how are these people going to come in to your funky little building? How are they going to come into your little apartment? What is going to draw them? And so it's possible that you can in a large church say, man, we got this program, I'm a disciple, and yet you don't even have the ability. See, evangelism is an anointing, Jesus said. It's also a skill. Some of you have to have the ability to do that. You have to have the ability to look a sinner in the eye and present the gospel and have enough of the Holy Ghost that God will convict them that they'll want to get saved. And finally, this can be detrimental to pioneers. I observe this. Pioneer pastors who come out of a large church and they put their faith in programs. Here's what happens. Is that you can only get a program, you know, a happening program every few months. So they put their faith in something that's going to happen 2 to 3 months away. What happens if it rains? I can tell you this. I'll tell you a little story. I went to Johannesburg, in a city of millions, trying to find your way. Where I finally wound up and opened I wasn't really in the right area, but I wasn't far from this shopping center to where multiplied thousands and thousands would come to this one mall. And I got permission. They didn't allow anything political, anything religious. I got permission to have Stacy Dillard do a rap concert at the main entrance to where all of the main buses and taxis would let off and they'd be coming in. And I have visions of sugar plums dancing in my head. I got, baby, we are going to have 5,000 flaming people at this concert. This is going to be the key to revival. This is it. And we set up, and I mean, I am so excited. This is the key to revival. And we got everything set up, and I turned to Stacy to ask him which track did he want, and the heavens opened. I mean, Noah started floating by. It rained so heavy. And wiped it out. That is a little picture of pioneering. And I have seen this and watched this over years. You have guys who, their whole focus, their whole energy is, in 2 months' time, I'm having a play from Prescott or Tucson. 2 months' time, I got this big production. And on that night, you know, something blew up. It rained. There was some. And so now when that didn't work out, so, okay, but in 3 months' time, I have this other production. And in the meantime, they're dead in the water doing nothing, hoping for the big event because they are missing this element here. It's actually very discouraging to them because they're not seeing any impact made because their focus is on a program, not in the purpose, which is witnessing. Okay, let's close. Let's talk about finding the balance. The point of this is not to say throw away any program. By God, we're not going to do any plays around here. No, sir. Nothing. We're not even going to have printed flyers. We're going to draw them with crayons. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be unprofessional. That is not the point at all. There are regular programs that serve the purpose of Jesus Christ. Our concert scene is a powerful element of that. We do plays. We do things that can be very effective. But the balance here is that always the power of God is directly connected to witnessing. Jesus' power and witnessing, they go together. He actually doesn't say power and plays, power and bands, power and drama. That's not what he said. Now that the point is not do away with it all. And the only thing we do, we do everything. And an outreach, by golly, I will make menudo if it will bring revival. That's fine if it will help us win sinners. But never can we turn away from the power of God, which is, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. God empowers witnessing. And that's what we have to understand, declaring the gospel. When I first went and pioneered in a city called Launceston, an island of Tasmania, in Australia, Lisa and I were there for 18 months. We did events all the time. We worked hard. We passed out a jillion flyers. In 18 months, it wasn't until I was there, we were actually about to leave. We were 2 weeks away from leaving. 2 weeks before we left, we got someone saved who had no connection to anybody in the church, just simply received a flyer, came to an event, got saved, and this lady locked in. But that wasn't until almost the 18-month mark, and we were leaving 2 weeks later. Now, we did events all the time, we had visitors all the time, we had people saved all the time, but I'm talking about someone saved and locked in that 18 months. But that didn't matter because from the moment that we got the first lady saved, remember my stories, she was visiting from Launceston, she went back, personal evangelism, we grew the entire time. We did everything, but my faith wasn't in my impressive event. is we got people saved. Lisa and I, we did concerts, we showed movies, we did everything. But what was effective is that I witnessed, I looked Mike Cook in the eye. Remember my story when the lady who first in we first met asked us to go to a fashion show, which I have zero interest in fashion, but what was great was I got to sit, Lisa and I sat at the table with Mike and Alina Cook, Mike with a beer and a cigarette, and got to look him in the eye, and I witnessed to him and told about Jesus Christ. Mike Cook is pioneering a church today in Melbourne, in Australia. So, the programs didn't matter. It didn't matter that, you know, you look at how many dollars did you spend, how many flyers did you pass out. It didn't matter if for 18 months none of those actually got someone saved that locked in. That wasn't critical. The church grew and grew and grew and grew and grew because of personal witnessing. Because actually that's what God anoints. And that's the element that we have to hold on to. And I want you to examine yourself. Are you a disciple? Very simple. Top of the list. Are you a witness? And that's something that you must get good at. Because there's something about the shell shock of, especially when guys come from a large church, and the program, and anything you do, 100 people show up, and they'll help and pack away and evangelize, and they'll act, and they'll sing, and then they go out by themselves. It's them. And me and Lisa, when I went, we didn't even have any kids. It was me and Lisa. That's it. There's nobody. And we were on an island. I got an impact team from the guy that was there, and he had two little old ladies who passed out tracks for 20 minutes, and they were tired. That was it. It was us, baby. How else are people going to come? That is the skill that you have to have. The passion you have to have is for personal evangelism. That's what makes men disciples. Okay, let's open for questions then. Something you want to ask.
If you only have a brief moment to witness to somebody, like say just a couple minutes, and you don't have time to ask a lot of questions and have a whole conversation, what's the best way to quickly sum up the gospel message?
I don't think it matters. I think the point is that you open your mouth and say something. You know, I've heard the lamest witnesses and people get saved powerfully. The whole point is God says if you'll open your mouth and say something. You know, I've heard people that just in passing. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. There's something as simple as that, and that's what we have time for. And I've heard stories of that making impact. So I don't think it can be reduced to this is what you have to say. And that's why the Bible doesn't give us witnessing classes. Because if we did, then we would put it in the four spiritual laws, right? And that's what I see after guys watch Ray Comfort, then all of a sudden they become the Ten Commandments people. You got to say this. It's amazing anybody got saved before Ray Comfort came along. It's incredible. No one knew that, right? So it's not meant to be a program. You're meant to say something. And it's probably like the miracle of preaching is that sometimes what people hear may be actually very different than what you say. So,
Pastor, I guess for me personally, these past few months have been pretty packed and spiritually dealing with people and stuff like that. And and I mean, my passion honestly has just diminished, you know. And I mean, is that something to I guess just press in for, I mean, even when I don't feel like doing it, I mean, ask God to help me in evangelism. I mean,
Number one is refreshing is a promise of God, right? A lot of scriptures talk about reviving, refreshing. And so that's something that you can cry out to God for. So you are not meant to live without passion forever, but neither are you. Immaturity is, I'm not feeling it, so I'm not going to do it. Well, that's a bad message in life. How many times do you go to work when you're not feeling it, right? And people get married, they're not feeling it, but they, you know, they're going to do it anyway. They're going to stay married, go to work, raise the kids. Living for Jesus and evangelizing is definitely a part of that. But having said that, neither are we meant to just in drudgery, which is why we have fasting. And part of fasting is that we refocus on God and ask Him to touch us again. That's one of the things I'm asking God. I need a touch from God during this time. Because it is. Ministry is draining. Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. Dealing with people is draining. Giving out is draining. So we got to get refilled. That's one of the things that has to happen in a fast. But you can ask for that anytime. Absolutely.
Do you think that one of the issues with programs and events and big plays, and I'm thinking about different plays that we send out, you know, Haunted House, do you think people they accept that for, you know, being enough because of results? Hey, we had 250 people saved, or we had 100 people saved on this outreach. Do you think people say, well, that's good enough because look at all the people getting saved?
Oh yeah. Yeah,
and that's
a subtle danger, because when you see, part of the point in leadership is you got to look where this leads, and that's a great problem. Is in we have larger churches that are emphasizing elaborate productions, and they can look at, but we had 500 visitors come out in our elaborate production. So what are you going to say? No, we don't want 500 people to come out. You know, so it's not a matter of that's evil. The emphasis is moving away from God's original purpose, which is personal evangelism. So absolutely, the numbers or even the results, we had X number of people saved. But I can tell you from the bigger picture and the long term, even if you are getting results, visitors and people saved at an event, any church that moves away from personal evangelism, there is an underlying unhealthiness to it. There's an underlying disease. The church is rotting from the inside. And so part of that's why I am concerned about things like this, because you know, guys who've never seen a church decline don't understand how powerful this is. You know, I was looking through papers the other day, and I went back to the church in Perth after, you know, this is when I was a missionary in South Africa, and I'd been sent out 15 years before, and I found a letter in my file that I wrote to Pastor Rich, said, this is not even a fellowship church anymore. But if you look at the outward, it looked, man, we got programs, and we had 50 people come out to the play we did, but it's so radically different than it was in its emphasis. So absolutely, the number of visitors and that, right? So if we just put it in numbers, so which, if we go on outreach and we can reach, you know, 20 people and give them a witness versus, right, here's the logic, versus I can send out one tweet and reach 5 million, right? That's the logic that guys are using. So why would you want to go on an outreach? I mean, the old man, that's okay, but why would you want to do that when I can go, if I had Nate do it, we could have it in about 2.5 seconds. I could reach the world in 2.5 seconds in Nate's thumbs, lightning thumbs, right? and that's the logic that is used. Why? But that's the same logic that religious people use for Christian television. Why you want to mess with outreach and follow-up and doing all that when you just put on one program? Guy pushes a button and we're beaming it to every nation of the world. But that's faulty, because it does not have the same power. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. There's a lot of things. I mean, there's subtleties. Part of it becomes if you're doing it really well, it becomes pride. Right? Is that that's what the pastor of the Perth church who got them into all this professionalism, it became to where they despised, right? You do those little concerts and, you know, standing up there, but man, we have, you see, pride is involved. One of the things that the the enemy uses, Vance Havner says, the good can become the enemy of the best. Right? And that's, the devil's sly. So he'll take a hit. All right, I'll let you have the numbers, but you lose your purpose. By golly, he said something, yeah.
Whenever there's visitors that come to the church and get saved, what can we do that to help lock them in, and, you know, visitors that keep coming?
Well, overall, that's a, you know, what Jesus says here is a Holy Ghost dimension. There's something supernatural that has to happen. So overall, it's a miracle. We have to contend that there be a miracle dimension, and it's a fight. And so overall, that's a matter of prayer and establishing dominion. Obviously, there are logical things that we got to be nice and be watching for visitors, and there's elements that are helpful. And yet, that's why Jesus said, get the Holy Ghost first. It's a miracle dimension first. And because if God's not doing a miracle, then it doesn't matter how much you labor if God's not going to do the miracle, right? You think about, so Michael Carreras handed you a flyer, and that was it. So how did Michael hand it? Did he hand it like this? He had it like that. Right-handed, left-handed. That's all he did, right? I don't even think he didn't even witness to you. And so you came, and the night you came just happened to be a Holy Ghost intersection to where your testimony was that you were impacted by Mark Wood's testimony, and God did a miracle in you. So that's a miracle dimension. God is able to do miracles for other people as well. So that's, that's why in follow-up we go through. I get Pastor Mitchell everywhere he and I go. We guys ask about follow-up programs. I got this database. We did got this database, and there'd be this letter, and there we get, and then the text and the tweet, and this is going to be the key, and we're going to visit them up. And there's three rings, and you're the first 3 days. That's your, and the second. Listen, we've seen it all. Is a Holy Ghost dimension is the ultimate. Is we have to pray for a miracle dimension. So one of the things is when you pray, is God, you did a miracle in me, do a miracle in them, like you did in me, right? Is that's the key, is revelation. Light has to shine. Something has to move from their head, right? Because if it was a matter of just their head, look, you're going to burn in hell forever, or you can get saved. That should be logical, but it's not. Right, there has to be a miracle dimension. They have to get it, and so that's what you see is that there's an intersection. We do the normal things. When you did get saved, people took you out to lunch and were kind to you, and that's all helpful. But at the end, beginning and ending has to be God. God has to do a miracle, and that's our job, is to create that in prayer. That's what we're going to be fasting for the next 3 days, is we need a miracle dimension, right? So if God does a miracle, then everything changes. When I went to Las Vegas, New Mexico, and preached their youth thing, I told them, the people who know Brandon and Lem and Amber and Dre, and I'd be telling them, and Brandon and Dre are doing well, and that's good. And I said, and Lem and Amber are doing well. And they said, Lem? Lem is doing well, and they were astounded because they had seen him, and God did a miracle. That's a miracle dimension, and they're astounded at the change. But God did that, right? You can't force that. Is that at the end of the day, God has to do a miracle for people to be converted, conversion is a miracle. That's why Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it. There's no man talked you into this, as all of us have tried to talk people into getting saved and try to talk them into staying saved. Flesh and blood didn't do that. It was a miracle. They got it. It moved from here to here. And then everything changes. Yeah? Somebody else. Yep.
What would be some good ways we can stay focused on the right way to evangelize or the right way to be connected? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, be on the right track.
Well, you know, I mean, those are things you always come back to. But the emphasis out of this is that you should be involved in evangelism. So this becomes a lifestyle. It should not be an event. Right? In 2 months we're going to have this big event and you need to evangelize. It should be a lifestyle to where, number one, the Bible says they went everywhere, Acts 8:4, preaching the word. That means when you go and get gas and meet somebody, you can give them a witness. You know? Stand in line at the taco joint or wherever. But it also means that we go on organized outreaches, that we go on impact teams. That keeps us focused. And that's kind of a measurable thing. We've got 50 programs. That's what I'm crying out again. We've got all these programs. We're all involved. But we've had impact teams where we've had to, hey, we got to cancel because there's only, you know, two ladies showed up. Well, that's not acceptable. That's absolutely unacceptable. And we're kidding ourselves if we're on the right track, if our personal evangelism goes down. So that would be a simple and measurable way. Right? Definitely, if you want to preach the gospel, that's a skill you want to know and be good at now. You don't want to get out. Those are things you don't want to get out and be learning. How do I do this again? It's pretty rough. Okay. That's all I got.